Welcome, my friends. It's so awesome to have you here. Welcome to Living Word United Methodist Church. Today, we're going to continue in our short series in Love, Walk, and Do. And today, we're going to be concentrating on walk, as in walk humbly with the Lord, is what God asks of us. And so, we're going to look at what does that mean? What does it mean to walk humbly? What does that look like? How do we do that? So, St. Paul was trying to teach the Church of Philippi exactly those things. And so he wrote to them a letter, and he described to them what walking humbly looks like. And of course, he lifts up for us the most perfect example of that ever lived, and that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I want you to hear these words. They're probably very familiar to you. They're written in the second chapter of Philippians, and it's talking about having the attitude of Christ, having the outlook on life, the outlook on others that Jesus has. And these are the teachings of our Lord. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, shortly after he became the president of the very, very fine Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, Booker T. Washington, who was the renowned African-American educator, author, orator, and personal advisor to numerous presidents of the United States, was walking through a rather affluent part of town one day when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. And not recognizing Mr. Washington, she called over to him and said, "Hey boy, do you want to come over here and make a few dollars by chopping some wood for me?" So Professor Washington said he didn't have any pressing business at the time, so he took off his coat and he rolled up his sleeves and he got to work and chopped her wood, and then went further than that and carried it into her house and stacked it neatly. And when he did, the woman's daughter recognized him, recognized who he was. And after he left, she told her mother, "Do you know who you just paid to chop wood and bring it into your house?" And when she told her, the woman was horrified. She was so embarrassed that she had treated him that way. So the next morning, first thing, she was there as soon as his office opened to apologize profusely. And he said to her, "It's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend." And she shook his hand very warmly and assured him that his attitude had made a difference in her and she would remember him. And she did. She got together all of her very, very wealthy friends, and they gave a huge amount of money to the Tuskegee Institute. Humbleness is something that is so rare in our world that it stands out for us when somebody does that, because it's not normal. That's not the way we human beings normally live out. Today we're going to be looking at this biblical call to live like that, biblical call to live a life of humility, and we're going to look at why you and I as humans struggle with that so much, because we really do struggle with it. And I think a very large part of that struggle is simply because that is against our nature. When you and I are born, you and I are born selfish. That's just the way it is. Human beings are, by nature, selfish creatures who are pretty sure that the most important thing in the world is me. And from the time we are very, very small, we learn to look out for number one, right? We even kind of brag about it, looking out for number one as if that's a good thing. But the Bible tells us that following our natural instincts, following that selfish path to looking out for number one, will lead us to a life that is very frustrating, will lead us to a life that is very unfulfilled. Because when we think that having it all and looking out for number one is what brings happiness, what brings joy, is what we discover is we never get there. And we never are fulfilled in that quest to have it all. And so, as crazy as it sounds, what the Bible says is that if you really want to be fulfilled in life, if you really want to have everything you need to be happy, then you've got to learn you need to look out for others before you look out for yourself. If you really want to be a joy-filled person, then you have to be willing to put others before yourself. Now, it's not going to come, this joy-filled life, from stepping on people. It's not going to come, this fulfillment in life, from stepping over people. But according to Jesus, true life, true fulfillment in life comes from looking out for the interests of others. So let's take a look at what does that look like? What does that mean to live that kind of a life? Can we have some examples of what Jesus is talking about? We can have lots of examples, right? What it basically means is every day, we have to choose to think about this before every decision. Because if we don't think about it, we're just going to naturally go for me first, right? So before we make a decision, think about it. Truly think about this. And it can be very simple, very, very simple, easy things to do. Like pause and let somebody else go first. It's that simple. Choosing not to react when someone offends you, whether that person is face-to-face or whether that person is on social media, just breathe in and let it go. Don't react. Something as simple as choosing not to park in limited mobility if you don't have limited mobility. Don't park and handicapped if you don't have a handicap. Don't park in the visitor's parking spot if you're not a visitor. See, when you do that, right, when you park in the limited mobility, what are you saying? I'm more important, so I should be able to do this. And then along comes somebody who really does have limited mobility, and because you think you're more important than they are, they're on the struggle bus. It's little tiny things like that. Choosing to say something kind to someone. And this is something that we all can do. And yesterday there was a wonderful example. I was at the Home Depot. I was trying to get a board cut. I just needed a simple board cut. And I was standing there. And I was standing there. And I was standing there. So I finally found somebody. And I said, can you send somebody back to the saw to cut this for me? Sure. Stood there. And I stood there. And I stood there. Finally, another guy joined me. Where is everybody? I don't know. So he went to find somebody, and he was told the same thing. We'll send somebody right away, okay? I kid you not, I called the store twice while waiting in line saying, can I have somebody back at this saw, please? And no joke, 15 minutes later, somebody showed up, okay? Well, if you know me, waiting is not my thing. It's just not, okay? But I'm sitting there waiting, and luckily, this sermon is going on in my mind, okay? And so what happened is the manager finally came running out and said, "I'm so sorry, sir. Here, I'll do it." When finally the guy who was supposed to do it comes moseying along, and the manager says, "Where have you been?" And the guy says, "I was on my break, man." Not what I wanted to hear, okay? But what I did is said, "Thank you for coming off your break. I really do appreciate it." And it diffused the problems with the manager. His attitude changed. My board was cut very nicely, by the way. And I'm on my way. And what I'm saying is this. It took nothing for me to do that. Nothing. And it changed so much just by choosing something little. But that was against my nature. I'm just confessing, right? But it's something we can choose to do. Think of the overworked person at Starbucks who's doing their best to get you your coffee, even if it's not fast enough. Go out of your way to just let your child's teacher know, "You know what? I appreciate what you're doing for my child. I really am. Thank you so much." Go out of your way to go to a classmate or a coworker and just say something nice. It costs you nothing. And it makes such a huge difference in people's lives. But living this life of humility means doing more important things than little things like that. But also more difficult things than little things like that. Living a life of humility means choosing, and you have to choose, to keep your promise, period. No matter what. Even if suddenly that's very inconvenient to you. Even if suddenly that costs you, it's okay. Keep your promises. Living a life of humility, putting others first, means choosing to put your family first when it comes to your free time. What it means is do what your kids want to do on your free time, not what you want to do. Yeah, you're tired. We're all tired. Do what your kids want. Okay? On your free time, choose to do what your spouse wants. And not what you want. That's what it means to put somebody else first, okay? Living a life of humility, putting others first, means recognizing why God tells us we should give generously to the church. Because there are so many millions of people out there who have genuine needs, as in staying alive. And their needs are far more important than our comfort. And so we need to put them first and be faithful to God and do what God asks us to do, honoring Him and living a life of humility. All of these things are things that we can do. We have complete control over whether we do them or not. And our role model in living this life, of course, is our Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, what this is saying is that even though Jesus Christ is God, he never acted like, "Well, I'm God, so you need to be here to serve me because I'm God. Serve me. I'm God. Bring it to me now. I'm God. Grovel at my feet." But instead, Jesus chose to live a life of humility and service, rolling up his sleeves and doing for us rather than demanding that we do for him. In other words, Jesus Christ is God. So he really is better than anybody else on earth. And yet he never acted that way. He never acted like he was more important than we are. So what that means, of course, is for you and I, who incidentally are not more important than anybody else on the earth, should certainly live that same way as Jesus. Whatever titles we have, whatever degrees are hanging on our wall, wherever we live, whatever we drive, however much we make, being like Jesus means that we're never going to put on airs. We're never going to think of ourselves as more important than anyone else because we're not more important than anyone else, right? We would never, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we would never try to make someone feel inferior to us, because that does nothing but bring shame to us when we do that. In Mark's gospel, Jesus teaches us this very clearly. Jesus said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man," and here Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus, not always, but very frequently refers to himself as the Son of Man. So what he's saying is, even I, when he says that. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, friends, sometimes because we're human beings, that's our nature, and if we're not real careful about it, we start to get a rather inflated opinion about ourselves, and we kind of think we're too important to do something, or we get an inflated opinion of our importance and feel like, well, I'll let somebody else do that because I'm above doing that. So when this happens, we need to absolutely realize that that's not the role model that Jesus told us to live. And that's certainly not the example Jesus gave to us. Because although Jesus is God, he did not consider that something to cling to. He did not put on airs, but he set us an example that greatness is all about serving other people. The Bible says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. So Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, really was the only human being ever who was more important than anyone else. But he never lived that way. He chose, the Bible says, he chose to do the most menial role. He chose to do whatever it took to help somebody if they were in need. Yes, I'm God, but that doesn't make me too important to roll up my sleeves and help this person the way they need. And I'll tell you, friends, the most incredible example of this happened at the Last Supper. Let me kind of get you to the scene. Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem. And he had told them this very plainly. And he said, when we get to Jerusalem, the authorities are going to arrest me, and the authorities are going to kill me. So the disciples know that Jesus is walking towards his death. The disciples know that Jesus has the anxiety level of stroke level, because he knows what's waiting for him when he gets to Jerusalem. And as they're walking along with him, knowing he's going to die, do you remember what they're talking about? I mean, your best friend has just told you, once we get to Jerusalem and we're on our way, I'm going to die and it's going to be a horrible death. Do you remember what they were talking about? The disciples, within earshot of Jesus, as they walk along with him, say, well, you know, after he kicks the bucket, I'm going to be the most important one around here. Oh, no, I am. I'm going to have the seat of, no. I've been with him longer, so I'm the one that's going to be the most important one around here. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest after he's gone. And so once they get there to Jerusalem and Jesus takes them up to the upper room, they continue that argument, because in Jesus' culture, it was considered hospitable for somebody to wash all of the nastiness off of people's feet before they sat down at a table. So what do the disciples do? They all argue, I'm not going to do it. I'm older than you, man. You have to do it. Oh, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And while they're arguing about who gets stuck with this horrible menial job, Jesus takes off his robe And he gets a basin and a towel, and he kneels at their feet, and he starts washing their feet. It was too menial for any of them to do, but God thought it wasn't beneath him to do it. Imagine what they would have felt like. And the Bible says, after washing their feet, he, Jesus, put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." So friends, how can there be joy in being a humble servant? Perhaps in part, it's this. That if your happiness and your fulfillment is based upon being treated the right way, right? As long as I get the respect I want, and as long as people treat me the way I want, then I'm going to be happy. Well, if that's the case, then you are 100% dependent on somebody else to be happy. Because the only way I'm going to be happy is if you treat me the way I want you to treat me. And if you don't treat me the way I want to be treated, I'm not going to be happy. Whereas if you choose to be like Jesus and say, "No, my fulfillment will come when I know I have done what Jesus wants. And my fulfillment will come when I reach out and help somebody else." That's what makes me say, "Yes, I've done well. That a boy." Now suddenly, I'm not dependent upon you to be fulfilled. My fulfillment is 100% in my hands. I can choose to do it if I want. And your attitude towards me doesn't change it. I can always have it. And I think even more important than this, friends, how is joy connected with being a servant? Well, it's this, and I know this from personal experience. When we do what Jesus asks us, we become more one with him, and we please him. And I'm here to tell you, my witness is this. There is nothing in all the world more awesome than knowing I made Jesus smile. If I do something and I know Jesus said to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Boom, that's all I need. That's all I need to be happy. That's all I need to be fulfilled. If I brought a smile to Jesus' face, man, I'm telling you, there's nothing better in all the world than that. And when we choose to live as Jesus taught us to live, when we choose to live out this life of humility, then we are pleasing in the sight of God, and we have that fulfillment complete in us every single day. But I know right now some of you are thinking, "Well, Mike, that's great. But this advice of putting others first, you know what? That's kind of out of reach for me. I'm not going to lie to you. That sounds a little bit too hard for me. How am I possibly supposed to suddenly change my stripes and become a person of putting other people first instead of putting myself first?" It's a very fair question, and it deserves a very fair answer. And luckily for all of us, the Bible gives us a very fair, concrete, black and white answer as to how this can come about. Because the Bible says, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you." And again, this is St. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He says, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation." Notice he doesn't say work hard to bring about your salvation, but work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And here it is. Here's the answer. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." So you hear that? It's literally, God, I want to want what you want. God, I want to have important to me what's important to you. So we open ourselves up to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says God will do that. We don't have to talk God into changing us to be the kind of people he wants us to be. And so when we open ourselves up and say, God, I really do want to desire what you desire. I really do want you to fix my heart and change it so that I can want what you want. I really do want to be that kind of person. I promise you, the Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. And it's not going to be an overnight thing. It's not going to ask one time and boom, suddenly you're exactly like Jesus. But it's this day by day, God, I want to do what you want. God, I want to be like you. And God will move in and through you and bring about the transformation that you never can. So how can you and I become the kind of people that God calls us to be? How can you and I be the joy-filled humility people? By letting God do it through us. We can't do it on our own. I just said, it's against our nature. But when we submit to God, when we say, God, I want your help. God, I need your help. And trust God, the help is there. Although God is behind it all, we've got to open ourselves to it, right? We have to let God do that. And that's hard. That's hard. Because we live in a world where looking out for number one is the mantra, right? The world's full of people clamoring for attention, clamoring for honor, clamoring for prestige. But if we want to have a joy-filled life, we need to put others first and let Jesus do it through us. So here's my challenge for you. Here it is. God is speaking to you, I promise. I'm not saying you're listening and I'm not saying you're hearing, but I promise you, God is speaking to you and he does throughout every day. So here's my challenge to you. For just 1 week, you can do it. For just 1 week, every day, all day, before you make a decision, think, what's God asking me to do here? And just do that. Before you're going to make a decision about where you park, what's God asking me to do? Before you make a decision about how you're going to push reply on social media, say, how is God asking me to reply? Before you say anything back to that snarky person who said something to you, say, how would God want me to do this? Before you say, oh, this is beneath my dignity to serve this way, say, what would God want me to do? And then let God do that through you. Just 1 week is all I ask. That's your challenge. To do this for 1 week and see what a difference God can make in you in just 1 week. Can we do that? Because Jesus did it for us and gives us the power to do it for him. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, you are so incredible that you are the God who literally invented the universe, brought it into being. You invented human beings. You invented DNA. You invented our bodies, and you gave everything life that has life. You are the great God, the King of the universe. And yet when you came into our world, you didn't put on airs, and you didn't act more important than any of us, but rather you got down on your knees and you washed the camel dung from between our toes, and you showed us what it means to live a life where you're putting the needs of others before the needs of self. And Lord God, I'm just asking in the holy and the powerful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that right now you would anoint every person here, no matter where we are on our walk with you. Anoint every person here with the power of your Holy Spirit. So fill us, God, that your presence moves in our minds and moves in our hearts and moves in our tongues, so that we can choose to try this just this week, that we can choose to follow your example and live a life of humility for just 1 week. I pray that your Spirit gives us the ability and the desire to do that, so that in everything we do, we bring glory and honor to that name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.